Welcome to Meals for Maturity, Bible talks to help you mature as a follower of Jesus, by Pastor Dom Fiocco.
It's funny that sometimes we need psychologists and various scientists to tell us what we already know from life experience, but somehow, you know, with the backing from some test or research, we believe what we already believed it anyhow. So psychologists over recent decades have studied the words that we use, and they found that the sort of words we use can actually have a profound effect on our brains, on our mood. The findings of many, many studies show us that our words have power. They can either breathe life into someone or death into someone. They can build a person up or they can tear a person down. Words can encourage, and of course we know this, don't we? Words can also discourage. There's even been some studies from the medical world showing us that a person's healing and recovery from illness or suffering or post-op operation is greatly enhanced by people coming alongside them with words of encouragement. Often it's the power of words that can make a difference to a sporting team's success or failure. Bear Bryant was this legendary NFL coach in the States, 25 years in charge of Alabama's Crimson Tide team. He once said, after many successful championships, he was interviewed and he said, "I'm just a plowhand from Arkansas, but I've learned how to hold a team together. I've learned how to lift some men up and calm others down until we've got one heartbeat together as a team." And then he summed up his approach and he would say, I would say this to my players, if anything goes bad, I did it. If anything goes semi-good, then we did it. If anything goes real good, then you did it. Welcome to another Meals for Maturity talk on the theme of encouragement, breath from heaven. So far, we've looked at three Bible talks, the what, the why, the how of encouragement. Secondly, the son of encouragement, the story of Barnabas in the New Testament. And thirdly, the gospel of encouragement. In our last Bible talk, we saw that perhaps the best example of encouragement is actually found in the gospel message, where we are loved by God and known by him. Think about life for a moment. People everywhere around us are weary and heavy burdened, and perhaps you are that at the moment. But the gospel speaks the ultimate word of encouragement to you and me. Be encouraged by what the Lord Jesus says in this well-known verse, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Today we come to our fourth Bible talk on the theme of encouragement, tongues of encouragement, or words of encouragement. And not surprisingly, God's word has much to say to us about the power of our words and the use of our tongues, especially to build up, to encourage, to inspire others, to lift them up, to put courage into someone's bones. Words from Jesus offering us rest, eternal rest for our weary hearts and lives. And of all the books in the Bible, perhaps the book of Proverbs has the most to say about the way and how we use our words. So let's hear Leslie read some of these proverbs. But first, take to heart this modern day proverb that I came across. Encouragement is like peanut butter. The more you spread it around, the better things stick together. And hopefully you're not allergic to peanut butter. Well, let these proverbs stick on you now.
Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Chapter 12, verse 25. An anxious heart weighs a person down, but a kind word cheers them up. Chapter 15, verse 23. A person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. Chapter 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Chapter 25, verse 11. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Chapter 10, verse 21. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. Chapter 12, verse 18. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Chapter 15, verse 4. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit.
So here are some great lines of life. True words to build you up, to encourage. Words indeed that are like breath from heaven itself. Now, of course, across the Old Testament, outside of the book of Proverbs, there are many other examples of words that breathe life into God's people. Here's just two simple Old Testament examples. Remember in Nehemiah chapter 4, God's people have returned from exile back to their city in Jerusalem, and Nehemiah is overseeing the work of rebuilding the city and the temple. But opposition has come along in the form of Sanballat and Tobiah. That's a good name for an accounting firm. These couple of guys were there discouraging. But listen to how Nehemiah responds to their discouragements that might have come to God's people at this moment in time. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, we read, "And I looked," he's talking Nehemiah, "and I arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.'" It's a Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 moment. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Nehemiah's words breathe life into God's people who are facing a very real discouragement. Well, what about the famous story of Gideon in the book of Judges, chapter 6? The Israelites are once more under the captive rule and reign of the Midianites, and things are not looking all that great for the people of God who are trying to settle down in their promised land. Leslie picks up the story for us now.
Judges 6, verses 6 to 12. "And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice.' Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'"
Did you catch the words spoken to Gideon by the angel of the Lord? "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." But at this point in Judges history, Gideon is just this wimp of a man. He's greatly afraid of the Midianites. His knees are knocking. He's scared witless by what the Midian armies are doing to his people. But here is the breath from heaven, via God's angel calling him a mighty man of valor. It was just enough, along with a good dose of Holy Spirit power, to embolden Gideon, to encourage him, to be greatly used by God to bring peace across the land. Gideon gets to have a Proverbs 12 verse 25 moment. "An anxious heart weighs a person down, but a kind word cheers them up." Just from these two Old Testament stories, we can go so far as to say the devil's ways are to cut down, to discourage. God's ways are to build up, to encourage. I've always been a fan of church history, and at one level I think it's helpful for all Christians to know a little bit about the history of Jesus' church, especially since the book of Acts in the New Testament. So here's a great story to help you along in your church history journey. Let's time travel back to the year 1521. The German monk Martin Luther is starting to crawl his way out of the religious trappings of medieval Roman Catholicism. He's starting to discover the truths of New Testament Christianity, of faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, by opening the Word of God alone. But there's been much opposition, as you can imagine, from the established Roman Catholic Church and hierarchy. After all, Martin Luther, at this point in time, is a licensed Roman Catholic priest. He's devoted all his entire life, really, to the Roman Church. But all of a sudden, after reading the New Testament letter to the Romans, the gospel light is breaking through the darkness of man-made religion. And Martin Luther is called to stand at this point before the church hierarchy and basically explain himself and his wild actions of introducing this teaching that is at odds with the Church of Rome. And Luther is overcome with much fear and trembling, and he's beginning to doubt himself. He's beginning to doubt whether he can continue to stand alone against the might and power of Rome's religion. And just as he's about to enter the assembly hall and defend his teachings, the teachings from the New Testament, mind you, a great German military commander is also there, George von Fronsberg. And this commander of soldiers, George, simply touches Luther on the shoulder and says to him, in German, of course, but here's my butchered English translation, he says, "My little monk, you have today a march and a struggle to go through, such as neither I nor other great captains have seen in our most bloody battles. But if your cause be just, then go forward in God's name. He will not forsake you." And Luther recalls that moment later on, that this was like sweet balm to his trembling heart. It was an exhilarating word of encouragement for his fainting frame. It was a Proverbs 16 verse 24 moment. Pleasant words are honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. We know, don't we, when we're on the receiving end of the right words spoken at the right time in the right manner, then anxieties can be calmed and our hearts can be revived. I have a folder in my study which contains a handful of letters and notes over many years now that people have sent me from time to time to spur me on in Christian ministry. They're basically letters and short notes that have encouraged me at a particular moment in time when I needed that breath of heaven to blow across me. There's not many in my folder, that's why I collect them. They can be sometimes as rare as hen's teeth or maybe as rare as an honest politician. So from time to time, I might actually take one of these little notes out and have a read of one of them. Here's one from way back in the year 2000, which didn't result in the world falling apart because of the Y2K bug, if you're old enough to know that. And this note came to me after I just battled my way through preaching on the book of Job. "Dear Dom, thank you so much for your series of talks on Job. I read the book earlier this year and was frustrated as I didn't understand what was going on. You have given great summaries of each person's speech. I've learned so much and been very challenged as to my response to God when life sucks." She goes on to write, "Thanks again for all the work you put in to prepare the talks. I have notes that I'm sure I will refer to many times and a better understanding of God and life with a vision of the new earth that God is preparing. Many thanks and God bless." Why, thank you, Kath, if you're listening. I've kept your letter for 25 years and it still breathes life into me. Proverbs 25 verse 11 reminds us, "A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver," which works for me because I love apples, maybe not gold ones, otherwise I'll be off to see my favourite dentist. Charles Spurgeon said these wise words that still have power many years later. He writes, "It does people good to be told how highly we value them. There is many a Christian man and woman who would be better if now and then someone would speak a kindly word to them and let them know that they have done well." So how are you going with your kindly words of encouragement? Are you good at using your tongue to build others up? What lessons can we all learn from Barnabas, the patron saint of encouragement? What lessons can we all apply from the many proverbs we've looked at today? Let me finish by talking about two things to think about when it comes to tongues of encouragement. Firstly, speak well. Secondly, type slow. Speak well, type slow. Speak well to your brothers and sisters in your church context. We haven't even explored the many New Testament references that seek to apply the proverbs we've heard today. But maybe Ephesians 4 verses 29 to 32 puts it the best in summary form for Jesus' people today. Ephesians 4, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And when it comes to using words of encouragement, someone has said, use a garden hose and not an eyedropper to encourage. In other words, don't hold back to build others up. Don't flatter or exaggerate, that does no one any good. But certainly use wise words to help fellow travellers keep walking the Jesus road. Remember Spurgeon's words? There is many a Christian man or woman who would be better if, now and then, someone would speak a kindly word to them and let them know that they have done well. So speak well to your family in Christ. If you see someone doing something in church that is building the body, then speak well to them words of life and thankfulness and encouragement. Don't think, well, someone else will say something. Chances are they won't. So you get in first, especially if the Holy Spirit prompts you in some way or shape. If you spot someone serving with the kindness and patience of Christ, then fill them up with words rightly spoken. Yes, we all know that it's not about them or us, that all our service, we know, is to be done to the glory of God. That is absolutely true. But a simple word to spur one another on to love and good deeds will never be a wasted word. Or maybe you're not so good with the speak well part and you find that a little stressful. Then maybe just pick up a pen and write a card or a note and keep Australia Post in business by sending it through the mail and put your name on it. Don't be anonymous. That helps no one in the family of God. Speak well as you write well to your brothers and sisters and bring refreshment to their souls. Give grace to those who hear you through the words you use. Or if you don't know where to stick a stamp on an envelope or you have no idea how to post a letter, then send an email or a simple text message to encourage. Which leads me to think about the second application, and that is type slow. By that I mean, be aware that the online world is already loaded and full of discouragements, so don't add to the tally. Instead, if you're going to type something online, whether on Facebook or Twitter or X or on Instagram or even with an email, then type slow and reflect on what you're saying in the online context. John Piper has written about this in this challenging way, as only he tends to do. He writes, "One of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove on the last day that our prayerlessness was not from a lack of time." See, social media can be a place fraught with danger, can be a destructive environment where hostile, unkind words are quickly typed and sent, and then with great regret. Instead, why not redeem this communication platform and use it for encouraging words that build others up? And if that means typing slowly and checking what you're about to send or post or reply to, then do so and pause and think Proverbs 10 verse 21, "The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment." Remember the question, how do we know someone needs encouragement? Answer, that person is breathing. So breathe into others, brothers and sisters, words of life and grace and courage, and keep their eyes and their feet on God's kingdom path. For ultimately, our tongues are to encourage, to build others up, to point others constantly back to God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why not ask God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of encouragement, to breathe life into your words so that you can be better used by God to be the breath of heaven upon someone else this very day, this very week. God be with you in your words.
listening to Meals for Maturity. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.